Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and the title of this message is Seeing, Looking, Growing in Christ. So how do we do that? Seeing, looking, growing, and I even put waiting. And our passages today, we're going to have two Old Testament passages and one New Testament. Their Old Testament will come from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 42 and then chapter 63, and then we'll turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Before we go to God's Word, let us have a moment of prayer. Lord God, we just pray that your words today would be alive and redemptive in this season of Christmas. May there be a new birth in our hearts as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. If you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to be on verses 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord, the God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah 42, verse 9. I don't know what you've been facing. As I think about this program and I think about each week as I go about my week and the people I run into in my ministry, I think about the radio ministry and I think about we're closing a year. I don't know the former things that have come to pass for you, but I stand on Isaiah 42, verse 9. See, God says, see, the former things have come to pass. You're coming to the end of a year. The new things I now declare. You're not listening by chance because God has a message for you. God has a message of something new, and it's going to spring forth. That's what he says, I tell you. Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown to them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And our New Testament passage is Luke chapter 2, 21 through 40. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. They offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, as light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And at that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Well, that's a big reading, and there's a lot of words in there. But as we look to the new year, let us think about seeing the Messiah, looking for the Messiah, and waiting for the Messiah. Dr. Luke took great pains to describe Simeon. He was an ideal Jew. He embodied everything God intended for his people. He was righteous and devout. He operated with integrity toward God and others. He had also been waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is another way of saying he was waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah would bring consolation, comfort, solace, relief, and support to people who were anxious and oppressed. Are you waiting? Are you waiting? We have a hard time waiting. I mentioned in one of the messages a few weeks back that the acrostic for wait is, why am I talking? Or what am I thinking? Maybe when we're waiting, we don't need to be talking. We're waiting for the Messiah who would bring consolation, comfort, solace, relief, and support to people that were anxious and oppressed. The Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon and had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before his death. I believe Simeon can teach us about waiting. He's been waiting for something very important for a very, very, very long time. Although Simeon was very old, he hung in there for one reason. He believed God. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm going to encourage you to hang on. Wait. He believed that he would not die before he saw the Savior, the Messiah of Israel. It was a dark time in Israel, and as I mentioned a few weeks ago, there had been no revelation from God for over 400 years. Not exactly the context for optimism. Although Simeon's body was failing, his spirit grew stronger. The hope that was inside Simeon was greater than the hopelessness around him. Think about that. The hope that was in Simeon was greater than the hopelessness around him. You may be surrounded by hopelessness, but my prayer is that you're going to be filled with hope. Day after day, month after month, year after year, Simeon waited. He watched and he waited. He was a devout Jewish man. He knew the prophecies, what to look for. Think about it for a moment. He went to the temple daily to see the couples bring their sons to be dedicated. Simeon waited, watched, and prayed. Is that like he was looking for? Think of this. I mean, just put yourself in the picture. He's in the temple, and he's going up to all these young parents, and he's probably saying, "Is this the one? Is this the one, Lord? Is this the Messiah? Simeon was waiting for Christmas Day, for that gift, every day for years. We just celebrated Christmas. We know that the Messiah was born, but Simeon, most likely in his 80s, was going to the temple every day looking for the gift. He waited with the same anticipation that you and I have to wait on Christmas Eve. God had promised, and Simeon had waited. Let's take a break and sit with Simeon today, watching and waiting, looking and hoping, waiting and praying. Does that sound familiar to you? Anna is old. We're told that she's probably around 84, yet she never ceased to have hope for the redemption. Redemption, is, we can use these words for the exchange, the salvation, the deliverance, the rescue, the liberation, the release, the emancipation or recovery of Jerusalem. Anna was a widow, and she had known sorrow, yet she had not grown bitter. That's a good point to think about. I think each one of us has faced things that have caused us pain or sorrow, and we get a choice. We can become bitter and turn away from the light, or we can become better and turn towards the light. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by The Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. If you don't have a home church, come and join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center. If you need prayer, go to our website and post your prayer, and our prayer team will pray for you. We're talking about Anna right now. Anna was a widow, and she had known sorrow, yet she had not grown bitter. Sorrow will do one of two things for us. It will make us hard, bitter, resentful, and rebellious against God and others. Or it will make us kinder, softer, and more sympathetic towards God and others. Anna, like Simeon, was waiting for and looking for the coming redemption. Anna had been widowed early in her married life, yet she did not allow her sorrow to fester and produce bitterness. Instead, she waited in the temple. She spent her time in prayer and fasting as she waited and looked for the Messiah. So what? What have we done with the sorrow in our lives? See, we can read these stories, but we have to apply them to our lives. What have we done with the sorrow in our lives? Friends, sorrow can turn you sour and bitter, or sorrow can make you more tender and turn you into a better person. Are we waiting and looking for redemption, comfort, solace, relief, and support? Are we like Anna the prophetess, who continued to worship and pray, declaring her years and years of sorrow and loneliness? Simeon and Anna saw the coming of Christ as good news because they were looking, they were longing, and they were waiting for God to break into history once again and bring consolation and redemption. They were waiting for God to bring them comfort, relief, and support. They were waiting for God to redeem them, to bring deliverance, rescue, liberation, release, emancipation, and recovery. In their times of bitterness, they refused to focus on their affliction. Instead, they looked towards or forward to hope, or they looked forward with hope. So maybe one question is, what do we do with our bitterness? Do we focus on our affliction, or do we look forward with hope? Remember, 400 years of silence had passed, and they'd been waiting and looking for a long time. Remember the prophecy from Isaiah, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind and bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons, from those who sit in darkness. This prophecy was fulfilled in the Christ child, in Jesus Christ. God has consoled his people. That's what Simeon was looking for, and the Lord has reckoned and redeemed Jerusalem. And that's what Anna was looking for. Consolation brings comfort and relief to our deepest longings for healing and restoration. Jesus Christ is the one who brings God's consolation into our life. Jesus Christ is the one who brings God's consolation into our losses. Redemption rescues us from powers that hold us in bondage. the power of sin, the power of death, the power of Satan, consolation and redemption. On Christmas Eve, we heard the songs of the angels. Glory to God, peace on earth. The shepherds found the baby just as they had been told, lying in a manger, wrapped in bands of cloth, out in the middle of nowhere. Now it's time for Joseph and Mary to travel to Jerusalem and present their baby for circumcision and dedication. For years, Simeon had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. He knew the Messiah was coming. He knew he wasn't going anywhere until he saw the child. Every day he rose with anticipation. Was this the day? God had promised. Simeon believed. Simeon waited. Simeon trusted. God showed up. God was working while Simeon was waiting. Simeon took Christ, the Christ child, in his arms, and he sang a song of trust. He said, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon had been waiting, watching, and praying for God to speak into history once again. When God finally interrupted Simeon's life, Simeon sang a song of trust. So what? On November 18, 1995, the Israeli violinist Yitzhak Perlman came onto the stage in New York's Lincoln Center. If you've ever seen Perlman in action, then you know that just getting on stage is no small matter for him. Stricken with polio as a child, Perlman wears braces on both legs and walks with two crutches. To see him come across the stage is a sight you don't forget. He moves painfully with dignity until he gets to his chair. He sits down slowly, lays his crutches aside, undoes the clasp on his braces, tucks one foot back, and stretches the other forward. Then he reaches down, picks up his violin, notches it under his chin, nods to the maestro, and begins to play. On this particular occasion, however, something went wrong. Just as he finished the first stanza, a string in Perlman's violin broke. You could hear it snap, going off like gunfire across the room. There was no mistaking what the sound meant or what Perlman had to do. People who were there that night later said, "We figured that he would have to get up and put the clasp back on, pick up the crutches, and limp his way off stage, or wait for someone to bring him another string or a violin." But Perlman didn't. Instead, he paused for a moment, closed his eyes, and then signaled the conductor to begin again. The orchestra recommenced, and he joined them where he'd left off. He played with passion and power and purity like the audience had never heard before. And of course, all of them knew that it was impossible to play a symphonic work with just three strings. But that night, that player refused to know that. You could see him modulating, changing, recomposing the piece in his head. Someone said at one moment it sounded like he was detuning the strings to get new sounds from them as they had never before done. When Perlman finished, there was an awesome silence in the room, and then suddenly the audience exploded to its feet. They were all screaming and cheering, doing everything they could to show how much they appreciated what he had done. Perlman smiled, wiped the sweat from his brow, raised his bow to quiet the crowd, and then said, not boastfully, but in a quiet, pensive, reverent tone, "You know, sometimes it is the artist's task to find out how much music you can still make with what you have left. It's the artist's task to find out how much music you can make with what you have left." That is the so what question for us today. While we are waiting, I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know how long you've been waiting. But while we are waiting for whatever it is on our hearts, whatever we're longing for, the question is, what kind of music will we make with what we have left? That's a powerful thought as we look, maybe look back over this year, and maybe as we look forward to this new year. What kind of music are you going to make in your life? The challenge really is, what kind of music will you make in this new year with what you have left? Maybe you feel you don't have anything left. Maybe you've retired and you said, this is it. This is all there is. Maybe you've lost your spouse. I've had two very, very close friends pass away this past week before Christmas. I've done their memorial services. One of the couples had been married 71 years. 71 years, and he lost his wife. And he's 91 years old. And I talked to him, and I said, what are you going to do now as you look forward? And his hope is in Jesus, that one day he will see his bride again. I wonder, as you wait, I don't know what the next chapter of your life will be. My good friend Herman, who sponsors this program, passed away. And I know many of you have been praying for him. And I sat at his bedside, and we prayed, and we laughed, and we cried. And his wife Barbara begins a new chapter. And we talked about what will be this next chapter be for her life. My question to you, I mean, we look at these stories of Simeon and Anna. We've looked at the shepherds and the angels. We've looked at Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth. Those stories are there, but they're really our stories. Somewhere in those stories is our story. We've been hoping and waiting and looking for comfort, looking for redemption. Listen, it's not too late. It's not too late, even at the end of this year, for God to work a miracle in your life. It's not too late for God to bring light into your darkness. It's not too late for God to reduce your fear and let you walk by faith. It's not too late for God to redeem the years the locusts have eaten. I don't know where you're at the end of this year, but God does. And the promise of Scripture is Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know the music that you're going to be called to play, but I know the one who has put the music in your heart. As I mentioned in one of the passages a few weeks ago from Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is a mighty warrior, and he's in your midst, and he rejoices over you with singing. God is going to give you a new song this year. I would ask you to stop and pray right now. Lord, give me a new song as I begin this new year. Redeem the years that the locusts have eaten. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the light for the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. We ask today that you would be our light and our glory. Bring light to the darkness that we sit in. Bring light to the suffering we face. Bring light to the impoverished places of our soul. May we live in the heart of God this new year. May our eyes be wide open to see your glory. And let us go and tell your good news on the mountains and in the valleys and into the entire world. Jesus, the Messiah, has been born, and he has changed our lives. Amen. I want you to know, God loves you. God loves you with an unfailing, unconditional love, and so do I. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.